what does this have to do with Christmas? In the Old Testament times, when God's people were suffering under political oppression, corrupt religious leaders, Micah makes this prophecy about Jesus. This is the ruler who will come and make all things right. So this prophecy is a foretelling of Christmas. And in many ways, a passage like this is a good corrective to our normal thoughts about Christmas. Usually we have silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. And as an aside on that, I have four kids, and none of their births were silent or calm. So I don't know what's up with that. But this passage is about the ruler who's going to come and make everything right. It tells us that we celebrate Christmas because we're celebrating the birth of a king. And so now we're going to look at three things that this passage tells us about that ruler. We're going to look at his authority, his patience, and his people. And I'm going to do it under 10 minutes, so there you go. All right, first, let's look at his authority. It's obvious that the king who is going to come and make all wrongs right has to be powerful. But immediately we see that his power, his authority, doesn't come from himself. It says he operates in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his power. He's speaking and working on God's behalf. What does this mean for us? Well, first and foremost, it means that we don't get to pick which parts of what Jesus says and does that we can accept or not. A recent trend that I've seen is something called blackout poetry. And I know someone who's been applying this to the Bible. So what they'll do is you take passages in the Bible that they find oppressive, harmful, and they black out all the parts they disagree with to make a, quote, more hopeful message. But the obvious problem with this is it begs the question, who gets to decide which parts you're going to black out? If you come from a modern, contemporary culture, you're going to say, all those parts about traditional sexual ethics, out. Oppressive, hurtful. But if you come from a traditional majority world culture, you're going to say, love your enemy? Turn the other cheek? That's got to go. Then there'll be no justice. It's dangerous for our society. And right away we see that if Jesus really is working and teaching on God's authority, some part of it is going to challenge everyone. It's just that different parts will challenge different people. In fact, I think if you're not a Christian and your religion in no way challenges you, it's so in line with what you believe, there's a good chance that it's probably something that maybe someone else thought of too. And so we see that Jesus, if he is who he says he is, speaks on God's authority. And so we can take him or not. But we don't get to pick and choose. But after his authority, we see he's not just a God in power, but he's a God in patience. You see this implicitly in the text when it says that he's a shepherd. It means that he loves, he cares for his people, he takes care of them. But we see this explicitly in places in the New Testament. One place is in 2 Peter 3. You see, there it tells us that one day, God's judgment is going to come down on the earth like a flood. And every wrong will be set right in that one moment, and there'll be nothing to stand against it. Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago. But he is waiting to fully implement that justice. It's not because he's unable. It's because he's patient and gracious. We're really quick to cry out, make things right. Give us justice. But when we make that cry, it has the assumption that we're usually thinking the problems and the injustice is all out there. And that's where we have to really be careful. John Calvin when he was talking about how deceptive sin is. He said that most people think if other people don't see our sins, they're not as bad. And while it sounds simple and straightforward, that statement really challenges a lot of contemporary widespread thinking. I mean, any time you've heard someone say, "What does it matter if I'm not hurting anyone?" or "It's my life, I can do what I want to," carries that assumption. But when you think about it, that perspective doesn't really make sense. Just because you hate your coworker or no one sees you yell at your kids doesn't mean it's not wrong. It just means no one saw it. And this idea isn't something that's exclusive to the Bible or Christianity. Confucius said, first deal with the evil in yourself, which wouldn't make any sense if all the problems were only out there. So we have to realize that when Jesus fully establishes his kingdom on the earth, every wrong is going to be set right. Even the hateful, bitter, angry thoughts or deeds we've done to other people. And it's his patience that is holding that back. His patience is giving as many people the opportunity to repent as possible. And when you think about that, then you realize that there has to be a group of people who are trying to live that out. If there are people who are waiting for Jesus to set things right now, what does it mean for those people right now while they're still waiting? Well, the last point is on those people. This text only makes one comment about the people of God directly, but it tells us they shall dwell secure. And that was very comforting for the people who first heard it. They were facing political instability, corrupt religious leaders. But if 2017 has taught us anything, it should be that our leaders and our systems are not sufficient to protect our society, especially for those who are vulnerable. The insecurities that they were facing in many ways are the same insecurities that we are facing. But that's where Jesus comes in. Because if Jesus is your ruler, you're not dependent on political programs. You're not dependent on your job. You're not dependent on your relationships to give you security. It's because you know that Jesus is going to set everything right. It's because you know that he is always working, even if you don't see it. It's because you know that he is patient and gracious to you. And when you step back and think about how amazing that is, you realize that this text can't be describing a normal human ruler. Someone who speaks on the authority of God, someone who has perfect justice and perfect patience, and someone who could provide total security to all of his followers, it can't be a mere human. No one inside the system could do everything that's described here. But that's exactly why it needed to be Jesus. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' coming. His coming in from outside the system. Because at Christmas, we remember that Jesus, he wasn't just born, but in some ways, he left heaven. He left the security and the glory of God to be here with us. Through his death and resurrection, he establishes that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, here on earth for us to participate in. He's the only one who could do it. He's the only one who could rule perfectly as God and bring humans into that kingdom. That's why we sing, on the one hand, Jesus is veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. But on the other hand, we say, he was pleased as man with men to dwell. The perfect ruler. And so Christmas today, and this text, is about celebrating the birth of that ruler. It's celebrating that we know because that we can enter in to that kingdom because God and sinners are now reconciled. And no matter what we face, we can continue and we can dwell securely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here to celebrate the birth of your Son, the ruler who could do what no other ruler could. And this morning I pray that we would encounter him in new ways. I pray that we would experience his security, his gracious patience, and his power and authority all together in our lives. Not just on one day, but in every moment. And in many ways, this celebration would be a reminder of what is true always. That those who love and follow you, those who have been saved by you, can walk and live in this kingdom that you have established now, but are patiently and graciously waiting to complete. Amen.
Please stand for the song response.